In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. As always, it's great to be with you. We like to start off our conversation, as always, by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. When we pray the Hail, Holy Queen, we invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask Mary today to pray for us and to pray with us. As we say the prayer that she loves most, and that is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's now invite our spiritual director to be with us. What a blessing to have as our spiritual director God Himself. That is the Holy Spirit. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. The Holy Spirit has many wonderful names describing who He is and His action in our lives, as well as in the world, as well as the church at large. He's known as the Paraclete. Holy Spirit is also known as the Gift of Gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our Consoler. He's also known as our Counselor. Holy Spirit is also our Sanctifier. He who makes us holy. And then of great importance, the Holy Spirit is our interior master or teacher. St. Paul reminds us in these words, we don't know how to pray as we ought. However, good news, the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so we can say Abba. Abba, which means Daddy or Father. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us a lot of light in our intellect. And fire in our will. As we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful. And enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. Now shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in His consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Anthony Mary Zachariah, pray for us. Saint Maria Faustina Kowalska, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My friends, to give you even more encouragement today, as always, I promise to pray for you in the greatest of all prayers. And that prayer is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's right. When I pray the Mass today, I'll place you on the altar with your intentions. My friends, there's no greater prayer than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. These 3 years, the bishops invite us to really plumb the depths, to try to get to know better the holy sacrifice of the Mass, what it is. So my first intention will be, I'd like to pray for all of us, that we'd all try to be open and docile to the Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, our sanctification, our holiness depends a lot upon being docile and open to the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might say this prayer that I've taught you in the past, combining love for Mary and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come through the heart of Mary. My next intention, I'd like to pray in a special way for your families and your children. That your children, your families would come to the awareness, especially your children and your teenagers and your young adult children, that we're all called to happiness. However, true happiness, my friends, comes from union with God. Only God can give us true happiness. In this life, as well as in the life to come. So I pray that your children, be them small teenagers or young adults, would come to the conclusion, the awareness that only God can give us true happiness. Last but not least, invite all of you to continue to pray for our country in defense of human life. We're exceedingly thankful that the Roe vs. Wade was defeated, a major victory for our country, especially yesterday being the day of our independence. We thank our founding fathers for giving us these very inspiring words that we're created with inalienable rights. And those rights would be that of life, liberty. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So, my friends, I hope and pray that all of you had a good 4th of July. Like, I don't think I can say a quiet 4th of July, because it's not the quietest day in the year, is it? No. So let's move on to our topics for today. Today we have an important saint in the beginning of the 1500s, right around the time of the Protestant Reformation. The name of the saint is Saint Anthony Mary Zachariah. Saint Anthony Mary Zachariah was born in Italy in the year 1502. And he died July 5th, 1539. If you notice, when we celebrate the saints, often their feast day is on the day in which they die. And what the church teaches is the death of the saint is their birthday into heaven. The death of the saint is their birthday into heaven. So maybe you've never heard of Saint Anthony Mary Zachariah. So after our conversation today, we will have met a new friend, a new helper. He's born in Italy. His father died when he was young. So his mother basically had to raise him. She raised him very well, instilling in him a great love for God. And Anthony became a medical doctor. At 22 years of age, as he helped out the sick, it dawned on him that he was called to be a spiritual doctor. Not simply to attend to the sickness of the body, but also the sickness and the health of the soul. So, he decided he would become a priest. He studied, he was ordained a Catholic priest. And he had a lot of work to do. He's going to die only when he's only about 37 years of age. But the world back then, especially in Europe and Italy, was in decline, especially the clergy as well as the religious life. So he was somewhat innovative in this sense that he believed in getting the lay people engaged, involved in apostolic work. Now back then, basically the apostolic work was done by the bishops and the priests and the nuns. We believed to get the lay people involved. And even now more than ever, we believe that lay people should be actively involved in trying to promote the good news. He strongly believed in teaching catechism because there was so much ignorance back then. He promoted the sacramental life. He encouraged frequent confession. But also he encouraged frequent communion. So he's a precursor of what would happen with Pope Pius X, who lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s, which Pope Pius X allowed little children to receive Holy Communion. He rang the bells to pray at a certain time in the city square. He's a very powerful preacher, and he preached popular missions. He himself did public penance and reparation for the sins of the world. He himself had a great love for the Bible, but he had a great love for reading the letters of St. Paul. He was zealous in trying to reform the Catholic Church and the clergy back in the early 1500s. So he attracted many to follow him. And he ends up by founding a religious congregation. They're commonly known as the Barnabites, in honor of Saint Barnabas, who is the companion of St. Paul. Their technical name is the Congregation of the Clerks Regular of St. Paul. He also founded, my friends, a women's order of religious nuns. So he was very instrumental when Catholics were very lukewarm practicing their faith half-heartedly, and Martin Luther was already in Germany drawing many Catholics away from Catholicism into Protestantism. Anthony Mary Claret was instrumental in bringing people back to the church. He died at 36. A short but a very full life. My friends, I think there are several lessons that we can derive from St. Anthony Mary Zachariah. First is the universal call to holiness. That all of us are called to become saints. And the best way in which we can transform our world is when we strive to live out the universal call to holiness. The second message is, the importance of the reformation of our own world, our own country. That will come about when we reform our own lives. Then once we're in union with Christ, and we can bring Christ to others. Now, in the time of St. Anthony Mary Zachariah, people were walking away from the church, becoming Protestants. Today, our problem is a little bit different. And it's this. The biggest religious group, in our country are non-practicing Catholics. They have drifted away. That's the biggest group in Mexico as well as the Philippines. Catholics that were baptized, and maybe they made their first communion, confirmation, but they have drifted away from the church. I'd like to invite all of you to try to do this every month. Try to bring at least one person back to the church. I repeat, every month, see if you can bring one person back to the church. That will be one of your missions. See if you can do that. Bring one person back to the church. If it's more than one, so much the better. Jesus says, the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. My friends, let's move from this great saint at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Let's move into the gospel for today. We are reading the Gospel of St. Matthew. Just a recap of yesterday to see the riches of the Word of God and the continuity. We're in the midst of the public life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to do. We want to get to begging for the grace of St. Ignatius, intimate knowledge of Jesus, that we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely. Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely. Intimate knowledge of Jesus, that we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely. Public life of Jesus lasted about 3 years. You're going to see three basic activities that our Lord carried out in his public ministry. Abundant preaching, also many miracles. Finally, we see our Lord in contact with the devil, casting out demons. Yesterday, we're meditating upon Matthew chapter 9. We encounter Jesus, he's preaching. And an official comes to Jesus with a very serious problem. His daughter's just died. This man begs our Lord to go to his house to lay his hands on the daughter so that she'll come back to life. Our Lord follows this man, and when he's following this man, a woman in the crowd comes up behind Jesus who had a hemorrhage for about 12 years. She reasoned, if I can just touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be healed. That she did. And she was healed immediately. Our Lord admired her faith. Our Lord goes into the house of the synagogue official, tells the people that she's just asleep. They ridicule him. And he takes the girl by the hand, and the girl gets up. So we see Jesus yesterday healing and bringing someone back to life. Three times in the Gospel do we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ actually bringing someone back to life. It's this girl. Then Jesus actually raised the son of the widow of Nain. And lastly, we see Jesus. This was his greatest miracle before his own resurrection, was he raised Lazarus from the dead, from being dead, after 4 days. That you can find in John chapter 11. So today we're confronting a different scene. A demoniac who could not speak, who was brought to Jesus, and when the demon was driven out, the mute man spoke. The crowds were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." So as mentioned, Jesus carries out three basic activities in his public ministry. Preaching or teaching. Also, healing. Healing the sick. Even bringing someone back from being dead, as we saw yesterday. But there's another one. The other activity is our Lord came in contact with the devil. Came in contact with the devil. So like to do, we see Jesus casting out the devil from this mute man. In our spiritual life, my friends, in our spiritual life, we have to encounter three basic enemies in our spiritual life. Who are these three basic enemies in our spiritual life? Who are they? The classical three enemies in our spiritual life are the devil, the flesh, and the world. The devil is the father of lies. Jesus said he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The flesh does not want to submit itself to the Spirit. And finally, the world in which we live wants to convince us that true happiness can only be found in the world in which we live. That we can find true happiness just in embracing worldly values. Those are the three basic enemies that all of us have to encounter in our spiritual life. Those are the three basic enemies that we have to encounter in our spiritual life. The devil, the flesh, and the world. So let's talk a little bit about the devil today. Jesus calls the devil a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's the ancient serpent. He's known as Satan. St. Ignatius calls him the enemy of our human nature. St. Augustine defines him as an angry dog on a chain. St. Peter says the devil is like a roaring lion who seeks who he can devour. St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, calls the devil is the tempter. These are different names that the Bible as well as the saints give for the devil. Jesus also calls him Beelzebul, which means the Lord of the flies. Now, I'd like to give you a summary of a book that was written by the major exorcist of Rome, his name is Father Gabriel D'Amorth. I repeat, his name is Father Gabriel D'Amorth, who died about 6 years ago. He was the chief or major exorcist in Rome for quite a few years. He's written some beautiful books also on the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's one of his favorites, his writing on Mary. However, he also wrote a book. The name of the book is The Exorcist. In which he tells the different ways in which the devil works on us. So I'd like to go through the different ways. And then what is our strategy? Many of you have done the spiritual exercises. Recall the two standards, the standard of Christ and the standard of Satan. The standard of Christ and the standard of Satan. So these are various ways in which the devil, who Ignatius defines as the enemy of our human nature, works on us. First would be a temptation. Aquinas calls the devil the tempter. What is a temptation? It is an invitation or a provocation. That the devil offers us to offend God. Not all temptations are sins. soon as we are aware of the temptation, then we have to make a strong, concerted effort to reject the temptation right away. Then, the other tactic of the devil is called obsession. The obsession from the devil is much more common than you're aware of. In this sense, often the word obsession is used by psychologists. Obsession would be you have a fixed idea in your mind. You can't seem to get rid of it. Fixed idea in your mind, you can't seem to get rid of it. And I'll give you two or three examples. One morning you get up, and almost as soon as you get up, some person that did you some evil or some damage, maybe 20 years ago, pops up in your mind. Someone that maybe did you damage in Mexico, or maybe in another state. This happened 20 years ago. And that thought of this person keeps circling around in your mind. And you really can't seem to get rid of it. And you start to have a stronger and stronger distaste for this person that did you harm 20 years ago. You can't really seem to get it out of your mind. This is called a diabolical obsession. Second example. Second example is you're a married woman. Recently, you've been fighting with your husband. You've been having a kind of a tough time with your husband. Bickering, quarreling. In the past couple of days, you haven't even been speaking with him. So, there you are, you're driving in your car, you've got a half hour drive from your house to your work, and your ex-boyfriend, Luisito, I like to call him Luisito, your ex-boyfriend, surfaces. And he's floating around in your mind the whole day. And you can't seem to expel that idea of your ex-boyfriend, Luisito. Even though you try, it's not that easy. That's another example of a diabolical obsession. Third example. earlier in your life, you had problems with drinking. But you haven't drunk in 20 years. There you are, there you have a fresh beer or some wine or some whiskey. They seem to be floating around in your mind. You really can't seem to expel it. So my friends, I've given you Gabriel de Morth in his book, The Exorcist, offers us different ways in which the devil can attack us. The first is a temptation. The second would be that of the obsession. Just to tell you right now, this is St. Ignatius of Loyola, Rules for Discernment. Rule 13, St. Ignatius says, when you have this type of diabolical obsession, which is kind of wreaking havoc in your mind, the devil himself can turn a molehill into a mountain. That's right. The devil can turn a molehill into a mountain. The devil can turn a molehill into a mountain. It's like if you get a cut. You get a cut in your hand, if you don't tend to that cut, then that cut can become infected. Then pus can come out. Then it can get worse and worse. My friends, we're all subject to temptation, and sometimes even to these obsessions that I'm talking about. Rule 13, St. Ignatius says, one of the best ways to conquer this type of devil is to open up to your spiritual director. That's right, to open up to your spiritual director and tell your spiritual director about these thoughts that seem to be tormenting you. And by that the molehill that's turned into a mountain becomes a molehill and even disappears. For that reason, in our conversations, in our presentations, having a good confessor and spiritual director is very important. Having a spiritual director, having a good confessor can be our salvation. So let's move on. You've got temptation, obsession. There's another one, it's called oppression. It's like you feel a spiritual weight upon your soul, your shoulders. A real weight. It's like a weight that's causing you desolation and even depression. Let's move on to a few others. These are the different ways in which the enemy attacks us. Another would be actually, it's called infestation. Probably heard our house is infested with rats or mice. And actually a home can be infested by the enemy, the devil, sometimes more than one. Sometimes we laugh at, right away on Halloween, the haunted house. We laugh at the haunted house as something somewhat comical or fictional. I think we've got to be more circumspect or more cautious in just laughing or dismissing something as such as a mere myth. Then the next question you probably ask would be, well, how might it be that a devil or devils can infest a house? How can that happen, Father? Well, say for example you move into a new house. And you notice moving objects, a lot of noises. Maybe here's like someone walking on the roof, or things that are just abnormal. They're not normal things. Many of these things can be attributed to nature. It might be the wind. It might be a cat. It might be an animal. Could be. However, it could be the enemy too. And it would be this. Say, for example, you move into a house. Well, the owners of the house practiced witchcraft. The occult. Spanish they call it brujería. Practice of Satanism. Now you move into it, it could actually be the bad spirit, one of the bad spirit of those who are practicing black magic or Satanism or brujería is still there. What should you do? I think the best thing to do is to invite a priest to your house. Invite a priest to your house so that the priest will do a formal blessing of the house, even an exorcism of the house. Then bless all the rooms with holy water. Then with that, Why not enthrone the Sacred Heart of Jesus? The Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, as well as good Saint Joseph. So there we have it. If you're just tuning in now, I'm commenting upon the Jesus cast out a demoniac, a mute demoniac. And the crowds were amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. So what I'm talking about today is I'm talking about the presence of the devil. And I'm trying to give you a summary of one of the most renowned works on the whole idea of the devil and his practice written in the past 30 years. It's written by Father Gabriel Demorth, who is the exorcist of Rome for quite a few years. He died about 5 or 6 years ago, Father Gabriel Demorth, in his book The Exorcist. So we've arrived at another way in which the enemy can work on us. Now, the other way that the devil works, the best way for you to understand the next way would be if any of you, looking for my statue of Padre Pio in this my studio here, some of you have seen the movie of Padre Pio. It's really well done. Somewhat long, but it's worth it. If you haven't seen the movie of Padre Pio, I would recommend that you see it. Because Padre Pio was in contact, he had contact with the devil. If you remember, Padre Pio would be in his room, and there was a lot of commotion, a lot of noise. And they opened up his room. They noticed that Padre Pio was actually had some bruises, and his room was in disorder. And he was actually manhandled by the devil. That's right. He was actually manhandled by the devil. Manhandled by the devil. Manhandled by the devil. So what that's called, it's called vexation. God can, in certain circumstances, actually allow the person to be physically attacked by the devil. It could happen. Usually does not. Finally, we've arrived at the last way in which the devil can work on us. And all of this is it's permitted by God. God permits this to happen. That's right, God permits this to happen. The last would be called a diabolical possession. Which the devil actually enters into the person. Today in the gospel we see that Jesus was in contact with a demoniac. Demoniac means that he was in contact with someone who was possessed by the devil. And this was a mute devil. Gabriel Demorth, in his book The Exorcist, he He mentioned three basic ways in which the devil can actually get into us. And I'll tell you. The first and the most obvious is when people are playing with the occult. The Ouija board. They're playing around with the occult. That's right. Not to say if you use the Ouija board you're going to be possessed by the devil, but we're opening up the gateway to the devil. And we shouldn't be playing with the devil. The second set to say is when parents actually curse their children. Parents should never curse their children, but they should bless their children. And the third is, it's a trial by God. Actually, someone could be possessed and he's living a good life, as you see in the Ursuline nuns in Europe years ago. In the movie The Exorcism of Emily Rose, she was like a victim's soul. So we've given you, my friends, a talk on the different ways in which the devil can work in our lives. But never forget, my friends, that God is much more powerful than the devil. No doubt about that. Never think that the devil is more powerful than God. It's not true at all. Keep away from the devil. Stay close to Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph. Now I'd like to give you, my friends, my priestly blessing. Pray that you would be accompanied by the good angels. By the good angels. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.